This evening, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time, second grade on down. Mr. Frank and Miss Rodriguez. You should come to Sunday school. Sunday school is a great hour, 9:45. We have two men, capable men, that teach the adult classes, one here in the auditorium, Brother Embrador, one downstairs, Brother Greg Parsons. I sit in Brother Parsons' class most of the time. Every once in a while, I show up in Brother Embrador's class just to keep him on his toes. Brother Parsons said something this morning that helped me. We're in a government shutdown, right? It was brought to my attention this week that the reason we're in a government shutdown is because somebody wants to influence elections. I'll tell you what, I don't consider myself very naive, but when I heard that, I thought, that is beyond low that somebody would do that. And then Brother Parsons said this morning in his class that he was talking to his folks there at work, and he said the goal is to elongate that for a year, so that a year from now, during another election cycle, we can have the same shutdown again and try to influence the election again. And it's like, that's just wrong on multiple levels. But what is that? That is the wisdom of the world. A wisdom of a world that is at war with God. And they cannot trust God. They do not trust God. They do not walk with God. They do not seek God. They do not seek God's wisdom. But we're in church, we're Christians, and we should be seeking the wisdom of God as found in His Word. Now, you can try to live a life of sin and foolishness. You can try to manipulate and move people and things and even governments in different directions because you don't trust God. But you'll not be the first person that did that. Solomon, considered to be the wise man, tried it all. And he's here to tell you a message this evening and in the weeks ahead. If you'll look to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I'll tell you, the Jewish people looked to Solomon as the preacher. That's what they considered him to be. Now, verse 12 reiterates that title. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. The Jewish people and Bible scholars have always said that Solomon is the preacher here in Ecclesiastes up until about 100 years ago. And then the popular thought among, quote, self-proclaimed scholars is that the YouTube skeptics, if you'll let me call them that, say that Solomon was not the preacher. I don't know who they thought was the king, but it looks pretty clear to me. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Again, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I remind some of my preacher friends and Christian friends from time to time that look at me a little bit slanted-eyed and roll their eyes. As Brother Bishop, he's in a different universe. That somebody has changed, but it's not me, and it's certainly not this book. They've changed. They've changed doctrine. They've changed music. They've changed stands. They've changed soul winning. They've changed their Bibles. But I'm just staying at it. I stay in the same place I was. I find that the more I study God's Word, I don't move left, I move right. And God is right. He is on the right. He is right about everything. And if you want to know what right is, you're going to find it in the pages of this book. Again, the Jews referred and believed Solomon to be the preacher, and the church as well, at large, believed that until just about 100 years ago. Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes. Go with me to 1 Kings. Chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity on this Sunday evening, as the disciples did on that first Sunday night following the resurrection. We have met on Sunday evening since that day to this, rejoicing in your resurrection, what you have done. Again, to the world, we look odd. Why on a Sunday night would people gather? But disciples understand that's what disciples do. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are on this Sunday night, as the disciples did on that first night, and we open your word and we desire to hear from heaven and to see your face and to hear your voice. And we know you're going to hear that from your word. Help us to be attentive and listening. I pray for that person here this evening. They are not in tune. They do not know you as their Savior. And the only call they seem to ever hear when they come to church is, get saved. Because that is that's a call they need to answer. I pray that person would receive, listen and receive and accept the gift of God, which is eternal life. That is through and only through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We'll thank you for what you do this evening as we pray. Unashamedly, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 4 talks to us about who Solomon was. Verse 29 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chelco, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he, Solomon, spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth forth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl, of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Amazing, amazing testimony. He possessed incredible wisdom, able to communicate Bible truth to others. But sadly, there was a point in his life where he failed to or refused to apply that wisdom to himself. And I'll just say, we get into trouble. Pastors get into trouble. Deacons get into trouble. Moms and dads get into trouble. When you know what is right to do, but you choose not to do it. But we say to our children, don't do as I do, you do as I say. And that's what Solomon did for a portion of his life. That's foolish. You should be able to say to your children, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a point in Solomon's life when he did not do that. I say, beware, teacher, parent, when you start to live a life that is contrary to God's word. Just remind you, it was a temptation to Solomon, it will be a temptation to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes. We'll be back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The wisdom of this world produces government shutdowns. And the wisdom of this world is limited in comparison to God. Now, you talk to the smart people of the world and they'll tell you, I'm the smartest person in the world. I have all the wisdom in the world. And you take the wisest person, you take the wisest group of people, you put them all in the same room, and their wisdom is going to be minuscule in compared to the wisdom of God. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. With what? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Listen, if they were really smart people, they'd embrace God. They'd embrace God's word. They'd embrace God's salvation. But they have not. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I've shared this before. It's been a number of years ago. I was at a funeral. A man came into the room. I was there early, which is my custom. I do not like to be late to events. So I was there very early, probably 2 hours before the event was to start. About 30 minutes later, a man came in. He started. He and I were the only two there. We started to engage one another in conversation, and it was quite evident that he was a super intelligent man and that he had traveled the world. And so I am not a world traveler. You say, Pastor, have you ever been to Europe? And I'll say, is that east of Ocean City? You say, Pastor, have you ever been to Hawaii? And I'll say, is that west of Chicago? I mean, I have a very small footprint. I'm not a world traveler, have no desire to go. I'm a homebody. I like that. Now, my wife is different. She would travel the world. She'd be gone. And probably the day I die, she's going on a cruise. I know several of you have signed up to go with her. That being said, I'm not a world traveler. And so when we engaged each other in conversation, he immediately looked down on me as a non-traveler, uneducated, Baptist preacher type buffoon. Now, he didn't know I was a Baptist preacher. He's going to figure it out. And then, so we started talking, what do you do? And I told him, and he went, hey, this is what oh, you're one of them. I said, yes, I am. He said, well, you have some education. Can you tell me how someone of such limited education as what you have would believe such a book as the Bible? I'll tell you that, when you say that to me, I may be a nice guy, but my smile is going to disappear, and my smile disappeared. And I looked at him, and I stepped forward. You know, step away from a fight. I step forward and I say, I'll tell you, sir, why I believe the Bible. Because the Bible is a miracle book. Amen. 66 books on every possible subject that agree on everything. The writers spanning over several thousand years, 40 different authors, many of them not knowing one another, yet they agree on everything. And I said, sir, I give you a challenge. I challenge you to go over to the Library of Congress and find me any two books by any two different authors on any one subject that agree on everything. And he looked at me and he said, that's impossible. And I said, I say to you again, the Bible is a miracle book. The foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. By that time, his relative walked into the room that knew me and had invited me to be there for that service. And he said to the man, I see you've met the preacher. And he said, he's not as dumb as he looks. I'll take that as a compliment. Don't cower away from God's word. To the world, it's foolishness. But they do not have an answer for the longing that is in the heart of man. Man's wisdom, man's knowledge is limited. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14 is a warning. You have a tendency, young people, to hold at arm's length the Bible wisdom that the preacher or Sunday school teacher or mom and dad try to share with you. Are you spiritual? Are you saved? Because an unsaved man, the natural man, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and you are not. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Your search for wisdom is limited to this world, but God's wisdom is eternal. And if you fail to understand that, you will limit yourself when it comes to the things of God. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. One of the main phrases in Ecclesiastes is the term under the sun. Under the sun means in this world, man's wisdom. It's a reference to that and how that affects you and how that affects your thought process. People take Ecclesiastes and they start pulling verses out of context. You'll come up with all kinds of crazy false doctrine. Let's turn to chapter 9. Look at a few instances this evening. Chapter 9, verse 5. There are many false religions, false cults that take Ecclesiastes and take a verse out of context. We're going to pull this verse out of context. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And there are cults, there are false religion out there that say this is proof text right here. That of the annihilation of the soul. After you die, you just disappear, and you are no more. What's the problem? It just disagrees with the whole of Scripture. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, and the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not, where people are in torment forever and ever. Those are clear verses that say you are not annihilated. So how do you reconcile that? You reconcile that in Ecclesiastes because the preacher is living for finite man's truth. And man says, hey, you live and you die and there's no more. And what does that say? Well, go rob a bank. That's what it says. Go rape your neighbor. I mean, who cares? Because after you die, I mean, you're just dead. And there is no more. There is no judgment. There is no heaven. There is no hell. That's man's wisdom. That's not wisdom from above. It is not. Verse 10 of chapter 9 as well. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Whither thou goest, you're going to die, and what you do now doesn't make any difference. That's what the world says. And this book is about the wisdom of the world. You say, well, that's what the Bible says, but you have pulled it out of context. And you don't understand what Solomon is saying. Solomon's saying, listen, I live for the wisdom of the world, and this is the wisdom of the world. And in the end, he's going to say, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. It is. What is man's wisdom? It is limited. It is finite. It is minuscule. Foolish in things eternal. Earthly man's reasons, there's no difference between a dead man and a dead dog. But there is. There is no benefit to living a spiritual life. That is their mental reasoning. Live and let live. Eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not a good plan because there is an eternal and there is a God. God is indeed the judge. Righteous, he will judge, and the wicked, he will judge. Look at chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Look at chapter 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, know thou, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Know it. Know it. Luke chapter 12. Verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, the things that you think you're getting away with, that nobody knows, the files you have hidden on your computer that you don't think, virtual private network that makes you think that nobody can track you. And they can. I'll tell you, God tracks you. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, God shall bring every work into judgment. Don't allow a verse taken out of context to change the meaning of clear teaching of Scripture. Don't allow it. Man will try to do that. You just go to your Bible. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Because what does man say? One man talking to another man said, I'll have the chicken. And his friend said, I thought you were a vegetarian. And he said, I am a vegetarian. His friend looked at him and said, what do you think a vegetarian is? He said, a vegetarian is someone who doesn't eat animals. And his friend said to him, but you're going to eat chicken. And he said, hey, Dodo, a chicken is a bird, not an animal. And we look at that kind of stuff, and that, what is that? That's the reason of man. And you just, sometimes you just listen to somebody say something, and you go, I can't even respond to that. What do you say to a person like that? You say, well, if that makes you feel better, go ahead and eat your chicken, I guess, Mr. Vegetarian. But it's, what is that? That's the wisdom of man. And that guy may be smart when it comes to mechanical things and taking a car apart. But he probably shouldn't be hosting a YouTube video on what it means to be a vegetarian. What is it? His knowledge is limited to anybody who has a bit of common sense. And if you're here this evening and you're a vegetarian and you eat chicken, and I just ruined your diet, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But that's what the cults do. That's what Calvinism does. They try to take God, the infinite, magnificent, creator God, and put Him in a box. And say, well, God, if He knows everything, if God is sovereign, then God must do this. Listen, you don't understand God. His ways are not your ways. His high ways are higher than your ways. And you will never fully understand God. I mean, you'll just never do that. You'll try, and men do, and you'll fail. Because your wisdom in comparison to God's wisdom is foolishness. It is. Now you try talking to a Calvin. I've talked to many of them over the years. Do you cower away from them? I do not. I walk right towards them and I say, you really believe that? And they go, yes, we really believe that. Then you really believe that? You've got to believe this. That God knew that you were going to be a sorry excuse for a Christian. You weren't going to tell anybody about Christ. And that's why they were going to die without the gospel and go to hell. And I'll say again, not only that, sir, but I don't think that you're one of the elect. I don't think you're one of the chosen. I think you're one of the fools that are going to get out into eternity and you're going to live a good life and try to live by the Bible and finally come and stand before God and God's going to say, oh, I'm sorry, you're not on the list. They teach that. They believe that. What is that? They're trying to put the wisdom of God into a box. God's not to be put in a box. Talked to a preacher. He sent an article here to the church, and in the article it was false doctrine. I called him on the phone, which is what you're supposed to do. Well, I didn't. I wrote him a note, and I attached this thing, and I said, please take us off your mailing list. We don't take false doctrine here at the church. Sent it to him. It was in Texas. He called me on the phone. I'm looking for Brother Bishop. And then Brother Bishop. He said, hey, you sent this back to me. I did. He said, what's your issue? And I said, well, here's my issue. And he said, it was a Calvinism thing, and he waxed eloquently for a little bit, and I said, I'll recommend a book to you. I had no desire to argue with him over the phone. I said, I'll recommend a book, and I recommended the book, and he said, yeah, I know the author. He sent me the book. I proofed it, the book against the doctrines of Calvinism. And this is what I said, sir, I can't help you. Why? He didn't want help. He did not want help at all whatsoever. But his response was, in his next newsletter, he talked about me by name and our church by name, and just really was hard and harsh towards a church in Alexandria that believed God and the Bible. I mean, what kind of foolishness is that? That's the foolishness of God's Word. Never, you hearing me? Never handle the Bible in such a way that you take one scripture and you pull it out of the context and force a meaning on another scripture that clearly says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that verse covers so many doctrines. Can you lose your salvation? Everlasting life. You come to the preacher and you hear the preacher say, "Not the wisdom that he has, because I have not a brain in my head that is going to help you, but this book will help you." You come to me about any issue, whether it be finance or science or school or child rearing or your relationship with your husband and wife, and you'll hear me say, "The Bible says," and I hope you're not one of those people that say back to me, "Preacher, I don't care what the Bible says. I want to know what you have to say. My wisdom is foolishness, but God's wisdom is eternal, and God's word will help you if you will let it." Who changes God's word? Satan does. "Yea, hath God said," the oldest trick in the book, Genesis chapter 3, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die." Satan was wrong. But it's in the book, it's in the Bible. "You shall not surely die." That's what it says. You pull that out of context, it says you can do whatever you want, you're not going to die. God's just holding out on you. Eat the fruit, take the forbidden fruit, go ahead and hook up with that guy or gal and live in immorality, and you just die and become no more. So, Pastor, how do you reconcile that? I can tell you that Satan's words are in the official record. It is in the inspired Word of God. But God does not want you to think, in the stretch of anyone's imagination, that he doesn't have a word to say about taking of that fruit. Don't take the fruit. Don't do it. I was in court. They'd been called to. It was my case. A lady had stepped over the line and got herself arrested, and as a result, she assaulted me, and she got locked up. Anyway, I'm police work. It was a day work shift. It was a beautiful, bright, sunshiny day. She was driving a Cadillac automobile, and she clearly stepped over the line, found herself in handcuffs, and away we went. And that was not a problem. I mean, a woman hit me. It wasn't a big deal. She let off a string of profanities that would, I tell you what, melt the paint off the wall. And said things about me and my wife and my children that weren't even born yet, about all kinds of things. And so it went to court, and I'm on the witness stand, and I'm testifying as to what it was. Pretty cut and dry, and she did it, and I was there, and I was a victim. And the judge said to me, he said, "I want you to tell me exactly what she said to you." Now, I had those words down in my notes. And I looked at the judge. I was sitting here, and the judge was off to my left. And I looked up at the judge, and I said exactly what she said to me. The fact that she hit me didn't bother me. The fact that she called me the names didn't bother me. But the fact that I had to recite the words, the vile words that she had uttered, that's the only time in 9+ years of police work that I was ever brought to tears on the witness stand. The only time. You can go to the court, you can pull the record, and you can see the vile profanity. It is in the record. It's part of the record. But it's not the way I live. They're not my words. They're her words. And in God's word, you'll see that from time to time. You'll see Satan's words in the official record, in accurate depiction of the satanic dialogue. And we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. That's a popular topic in the day and age in which we live. You go to school, hey, we've got to cut down on the quote-unquote carbon emissions, which aren't carbon. You know that, right? The greenhouse gases, the fossils that become fuel, it's just not possible. It's not scientifically possible. Science has written books and volumes on that. But what do? We still teach it in school today. Why? Because we think man's wisdom, the earth is going to abide forever. But what happens when you read God's word? You read in Peter, you read in Revelation, it's all going to burn up. Revelation, we've been there, and we're there on Wednesday nights. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the old heaven and the old earth have passed away. Different. The world's not going to abide forever. But the world today wants you to think that if you cut down on this and cut down on that and limit yourself here and limit yourself on that, that you're going to save the world from destruction. You are not. What is that? That's the wisdom of this world. But it's not the wisdom from this book. Verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Why even work? Why even try? Well, that's the problem with the world. And they don't. Why even try? Why live a good life? But for the Christian, our attitude is totally different. Why do we try to live and do the right thing? Because someday we're going to stand before God, called the judgment seat of Christ. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you should absolutely come to Christ for salvation. Why? Because you're going to stand in a different courtroom, the great white throne judgment. And the only thing that's going to matter is your name written in the book of life. And that book will be opened and will serve as evidence that you have rejected Christ. So what did he find? Verse 14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What is that? That's man's under man's wisdom. It's not worth it. Just live as you want. Have a good time. They're just trying to keep you from having fun. And that's the world's wisdom. But if you know Christ is your Savior, you know that we are striving to please the Lord in what we say and what we do and how we live. And that this life is only temporary. Why does the world say what they say in verse 14, everything is vanity and vexation of spirit? Because without God, when you consider the labor and the work of your hands, it is absolutely worthless. Because you are, again, the older we get more cynical. Because, and as I mentioned this morning, a teenager thinks, how are we going to change the world? And by the time they get to be 40, they realize the world is at breakneck speed, at war with God, and they're going to self-destruct. And so the typical 40-year-old says, you know what, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to take the paycheck, but I really care less. The Christian, our attitude ought to be different. Why? Because Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, even this thing, will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That we have an opportunity, Matthew chapter 5, to let our light so shine before a world that is at breakneck speed, heading towards destruction, at war with God. We have an opportunity to be salt and light, to show them that there is truth. It's found in God's Word. I was talking to a young lady a number of years ago, and I would consider her, when it comes to smartness, having a whole lot greater IQ than I have. Now, she was a young lady, she was a teenager, and we were having a conversation. I have a son that loves hunting. Do we have any hunters in the room? No, nope, no. Oh, we have, okay, Bob. Wow. Staying away from Bob's house from now on. But anyways, we have hunters. What do? You go out and you hunt for food and you get the deer and you sight them in and then you string them up and you take the insides out and then you take the skin off and then you cut them up into nice pieces and then you throw them in. No? And then you throw them in the crock pot for a couple of days. Amanda's going, no, that's not what we're doing. And so I'm talking to this girl about hunting, and I would rather read a book, I'll just say, than hunt. But anyways, he is a hunter, and we were talking about him and his life, and she looked at me. Now, this is a honor student that when it comes to language is probably very proficient. When it comes to textbook knowledge is just, the brain is just like huge. And she looks at me, and she said, this is what she said, "I don't know why people have to kill animals to get their meat. Why don't they go to the grocery store and get their meat like everybody else?" And I looked at her and I went, "That's a very good question. I'll ponder that." To her, that what was that? Now, here's a gal. She's really, really smart. But when it comes to wisdom, she just failing to process that maybe process meat. Somebody goes to the stockyards and they buy the animal and they purchase it and they take it down and they do all those things to it and it ends up McDonald's. But somebody's got to kill it, somebody's got to cut it, somebody's got to wrap it, somebody's got to put it in the package, somebody's got to take it to the store. It just was foolishness to her. Smart. But our knowledge is limited. But God's wisdom, the Bible tells us, Ecclesiastes drives home the point that wisdom without God, a life without God, is vanity. It's foolishness. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Life without God makes no sense. And that's not just here in America. Preparing for working in Ecclesiastes, and I received a prayer letter from one of our missionaries in Taiwan, and he wrote to me. You can see it in his last prayer letter. It should be in the book in the next couple of days. And he said that he was starting to teach in Taiwan. Taiwan is a beautiful place. A series of Bible messages on depression. Because suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in Taiwan. Is it preventable? It is absolutely preventable. What is it brought on by? It's brought on by depression. It's brought on by trying to live a life, and a lot of people in the world trying to do that, trying to live a life apart from God. Lots of people in the news in the last several years who are searching for the dream. And so they have pulled up stakes and they've moved to other places. Some people have moved from here, from their home, from their family, and gone to Japan. Some have gone to communist China. Not sure about that one. Others have moved to Taiwan. My favorite one was in the news just, about 6 months ago. It was a man. He was 42 years of age, and he took his wife and his two young children, and they left America, and they moved to Russia. I don't know, never been to Russia. It's east of Ocean City, right? But when I think of freedom, I don't think of communist Russia. So he moved his family there. He got established in a home. And the Russian army is at some kind of a conflict with Ukraine right now. I don't know if you've been following that. And as a 42-year-old man that just moved to Russia from the United States was subject to conscription. In other words, they called him up for mandatory service in the war with Ukraine. And somehow I'm thinking that probably wasn't a great move on his part. But what was that? That was the wisdom of this world trying to find peace and happiness without God. And that's where Solomon is in Ecclesiastes. He is the king, yep. Hey, he's got lots of wisdom. There's a time in his life where he's not personally applying it. And so he lives a fool. He's backslidden. But even in his backslidden condition, he has over 40 references to God. He knows that he should fear God. Why? Well, we know from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the result of following God? Happiness, fulfillment, joy? Now, there is none of that outside of God. Life without God is meaningless. Look at verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Again, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And then verse 14, just found that everything outside of God was vanity and vexation of spirit. The world's got lots of ideas. They've got lots of plans. Many of them are at war with God. Michigan State University, what bad could happen in Michigan? Michigan is a great place. Somebody asked me yesterday, where are you from? I said, I'm from Michigan. And I raised my hand and started to point, and he said, oh, you're one of those hand-raising people. How can you talk about Michigan without raising your hand? And if you're here and you don't know which hand to raise, you're not from Michigan. And so I said, we're there. And he said, well, where is that? And so I told him. He said, you know, I travel the world, and I've been to some places that you've probably never been. And so he mentioned some places in Michigan that I had been and some places where I probably had not been. And he had traveled there with the president and for the president and had done pre-meetings and things of that nature. But in one of our elite institutes of higher learning in Michigan is Michigan State University. Michigan State University would consider themselves a higher education an institute of higher education. They just renovated their honors dorm. This is for smart kids. They spent $37.1 million in their honors dorm renovations. 20 bathrooms were included in that renovation, and they were all unisex. If you were a boy or girl, you could go in any bathroom. It didn't matter. They were non-gender. Bathroom, $37.1 million. The School of Higher Education can't figure out there are boys and there are girls. And girls are different, very different, and boys are different. Probably in a bad way, different, but they're different. They just are. And so they did this renovation. They took the smart kids and they stuck them in this dormitory. And the parents are up in arms because I sent my girl there, and you're putting boys in the girls' room? That just doesn't make sense. And so the parents are screaming. And so the institution has said this. After a survey and some pushback, we are going to configure on floors 1 and 2, as much as possible, the bathrooms to gender. They're an institution of higher education, spending $37.1 million, but what are they? Their wisdom is contrary to the wisdom of this book. God made them male and female. It's just pretty easy. But to the world today, especially, that seems foolishness. I would look at it and say, I believe it's called science. But they don't want to hear from God. Everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. So I'm just here tonight to tell you from the book of Ecclesiastes that you can try, Solomon did, everything this world has to offer. You can seek for that greatness and power and wealth and fame and fortune. You can pursue the flesh. You can try to satisfy your fleshly appetites. Solomon certainly did. 1,000 wives and concubines. But was he happy? He was not. Eat, drink, and be merry, like there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no judgment. You can do that. Solomon did. But what did he discover? It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. I draw your attention to the last chapter, and with this we'll close. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, as will you. As will I, as will the world. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You're here this evening. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's all foolishness, folly, crazy. tonight. God is speaking to your heart. The only call you ever hear from God is a call for salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And tonight, God is calling to you. You say, preacher, I'm here, but I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Let's stand to our feet, our head bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing. You want to spend some time at the altar? You can. You want the preacher to pray for you? I will. Pray for you, that'd probably be a good thing.